Hello everybody. Today we're going to read the Bible in three languages. In Dutch, Portuguese and English.
Hello allemaal.
Hola a todos.
Hello everybody.
En behalve dat de prediker bij is geweest is, heeft hij het volk in kennis onderwezen. En hij overwoog en onderzocht. Hij stelde vele spreuken op. Prediker zocht welgevallige woorden te vinden, één oprecht geschrift betrouwbare woorden. De woorden der wijzen zijn als prikkelend, als ingeslagen nagelen zijn de verzameling daarvan gegeven. Zijn zij door één herder, een overigens, mijn zoon, wees gewaarschuwd. Er is geen einde aan het maken van veel boeken. En veel doorvorsen is afmatig voor het lichaam van al het gehoorde is het slotwoord. Vrees God en onderhoud zijn geboden, want dit geldt voor alle mensen.
Ik wens u mij, Sabian, voor uw pregador. Dank u mij en sino al povo sabedoria. E attentando e escudiando. Compus muitos provérbios. Procuram o pregador achar palavras agradáveis e escrevê-las com retidão, palavras de verdade. As palavras dos sabios são como aguilhos e como pregos bem fixados pelos mestres das assembleias. Que nos foram dados pelo único pastor. E demais disto, filho meu, atenta, não há limite para fazer livros, e muito estudar e enfando da carne. De tudo o que se tem ouvido, o fim, e teme a Deus, e guarda os seus mandamentos, porque isto é o dever de todo o homem.
Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out, and he set orders for many proverbs. The teacher searched out to find just the right words, and what he wrote was up there and true. The words were wise like oaths. Their collected saying like firmly enabled nails, given by a shepherd. Be warned, my son. Of anything additional to them, of making many books, there's no end, and much study wears the body. Now, all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, and keep His commendations, for it's the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or bad. This is the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 9 till 14.
Bye, everyone.
God bless you.
Well, here we are at the end of another series at ECC. We hope that you have taken the time to engage with the book. The elders hold to the biblical position that the entire Word of God is perfect and for our guidance, building up and instruction. It's the Bible. It's God's holy word that has the final say in all things, not us, not me, or any other humanoid. It's important then that we don't just cover the good bits, the parts we like putting as screensavers on our computers or as slogans on our coffee mugs, but that we also don't skirt around some of the more difficult parts of the Bible. So in our series, we've seen that. We've seen some difficult sayings of the preacher. The unfairness and the injustices of life. The difficult seasons of life. But the book isn't meant to leave you down in the mire and then kick you whilst you're down. It's a sad irony that many find Ecclesiastes to be this sort of gloomy and pessimistic book. Now, maybe that was your experience before, and those words meaningless are what you had attached to this book as well. But remember, it was actually written to bring us pleasure. Chapter 12, verse 10 says, the preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote the words of truth. He searched to find words of delight, words of pleasure, and passed them on to his hearers. You know, God isn't a killjoy. He is the wise one who knows what is best for the flourishing of his creation. His holy rules aren't there for our oppression or suppression. They're there to keep us on the path to life, that we may know it and enjoy it to the max. It's like the fable of a kite which once said to itself, if I could just get rid of that man who is holding me back, then I could fly above the clouds and kiss the stars. One day the string broke. Now at last the kite was free to soar higher than it had ever gone before. But much to its surprise, it did not rise above its present height. In fact, it came crashing down to the ground. The kite had not realized a fact of aerodynamics. The string holding the kite down is the string holding it up. A kite can fly above the clouds only when the man on earth is in full control. And as the story goes, God's laws, his apparent restrictions, not only hold us down and keep us in check, but also hold us up. They make us free to live in the higher altitudes of God's will and his good blessings. So it is with God's commands. They're there to bring us life. Now, some of you today may come from different church backgrounds, and that's okay. Where the approach was different, where the tackling of difficult passages was either avoided or diluted to make it palatable. We will, by the upholding of God's mighty hands, not do that. It's why last week we were reminded that death is coming. So is judgment. And unless you know Christ as Lord, you are under the judgment of a holy God. We saw how we have a duty to warn people of this coming judgment. The message of the disciples wasn't God loves you, say this quick prayer and into heaven you go, but repent and believe in the gospel for the forgiveness of your sins, that you may inherit eternal life and know God as your loving Father. Well, today we find ourselves at another one of those difficult passages to understand. One that has been misconstrued or reinterpreted because we don't like, or we think others won't like, how it sounds. What does it say? It says that we are to fear God. And my prayer is that by hearing these words, we would understand what it truly means, even if it is painful. The truth is sometimes painful. I heard a preacher put it this way. He said, imagine three patients with heart disease being asked into the doctor's surgery after their scans and x-rays. Well, said the doctor, I will have some good news for you, but you won't realize it's good news until I first tell you that there is some bad news. Is that okay? Well, naturally, they were full of trepidation and remained silent. The doctor continued and said, all of you have heart disease because you have been chain smoking for more than 30 years now. And I'm sorry to say that unless you've had major surgery, you'll each suffer coronary failure and be dead within a year. Outrageous! Screamed the first patient. How dare you criticize me in that manner? I came in here seeking reassurance and to be made to feel better. And all you've done is criticize me, my lifestyle, and made me feel bad about myself. It's a disgrace. You are the rudest doctor I've ever met or heard, and I am out of here, and I'm never coming back. And out she stormed. The second patient responded quietly, but with more menacing fury. How dare you? Who do you think you are telling me that my heart needs surgery? You don't even know me. I'm sure I can find plenty of other doctors who will tell me that I'm fine. I'm far healthier than other smokers. I know. I do keto. I do yoga every day. I'm absolutely fine. And if what you say is true, I will take care of it myself and sort it out in my own way. What an arrogant doctor you are. I'm out of here too. And off he stormed likewise. Well, the third patient sat there quietly as the door slammed. And he said, Doctor, it's a terrible shock to hear that I need surgery. To be honest, I wasn't expecting to hear that, but thank you for telling me the truth. I'm very relieved to hear something can be done and there is good news, that there is an operation that can be done that can save my life. I think that maybe you better tell me about how that happens. These closing words recorded by the person recording the teacher's words, or a little bit like those doctor's words. He's addressing all that would hear. Remember, he is addressing the person who, like us all, in the pursuit of happiness, are in the pursuit of happiness. And sure, there might be some varying degrees as to what that looks like. For some, as we have seen in the book so far, it's chasing after power, others' reputation, others' accolades, others' money, houses, possessions, sex, and so on. And what should make the person who likewise is chasing after these things listen is that this king had it all. And he was the richest and most successful that had ever lived at doing it. He's been around the block, he's achieved it all, and now in his older, wiser years, he has something to say. You know, when my granddad was still alive as a young guy, I used to love coming to him and listening to his adventures and the lessons he'd learned and his wisdom because he was old in years. Yet today, the elderly seem to be so overlooked, and that's really sad because there's much we can learn from them. And here is this wise, successful king going on in years. And he says in verse 9 that he taught the people with knowledge. He was thoughtful. He was kind and caring. And he was seeking to find words of delight, as we heard earlier, and truth that they may be passed on to us. Verse 10. I think we should listen, don't you? He says, I am someone who has, verse 10, pondered and searched out and arranged life's meaning. He acknowledges there's a lot of info out there. But he says, but I, the wisest of the wise, if you'll let me, can take the hard work and the exhaustion of searching out for you, verse 12, and let me tell you what I found. This is the conclusion or the epilogue of the book, but also the sum of life. And what does it say? Fear God. Or in its entirety, verse 13, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Now here, as we've said, is one of those difficult passages. What does it mean to fear God? For some of you, this will just sound plain weird. You know, and this understanding of God, and perhaps it will play into a one-sided picture you have of an angry God. For some of you, the only experience you have of a father is your earthly one, and he wasn't very good or harsh or maybe even abusive. So to fear God, who is supposed to be our father, actually brings up hard emotions. Can I say, if that's you, if you have come to God and trusting in him and you've asked him to save you, he's nothing like that earthly father that you may have had a bad experience of. He's like a good earthly father that perhaps you always wanted, only infinitely better. For others, we try and domesticate God and say, well, it doesn't actually mean you should fear him. Come on, Jamie. It doesn't mean that literally. And there is some truth in that. But the problem that we have when we look at the scriptures is that it doesn't seem to fit in with what we say, what we see. Take Isaiah, for example. When he saw God in a vision, he saw God in all of his splendor and glory as everything around him shook. The response wasn't, hey, what's up, Lord? How's it going? He was terrified. He thought God was going to kill him. He cried out, woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people with unclean lips and because I have seen the King, the Lord. And then think of John's revelation where he too saw the Lord in a vision. It wasn't, hey, JC, it's me, John, your favorite. Who, by the way, if anyone could have laid claim to that, it was John. No. How does he respond? Well, he says, when I turned and saw him and I fell at his feet like a dead man. That's not familiarity. That's not just reverence, although that is part of it. That's fear. That's to fall to the ground thinking you are going to die equals scared for your life. So there seems to be both a humble, reverent fear of God, but then there is also a genuine fear of being in the presence of a perfect, holy, powerful God who is described as an all-consuming fire. One that makes you drop to the ground and say, I am unclean, I am unclean. Or like Peter cried out, get away from me, Lord, I am filthy, I shouldn't be in your presence. There is, and dare I say, there needs to be this sense of a holy, reverent fear of God. And I know that's not particularly a popular thing to say, to fear God in this way. And like the example of the three patients in the doctor's room, how you hear that will depend upon which patient you are most like. Perhaps hearing this, you're not a committed believer. Oh, sure, you come to church, maybe you have Christian parents, but you've never been born again. But you know your life is more like the person described of in Ecclesiastes, that just chases after everything but left unsatisfied, chases after everything except God. You don't know him. And so when you hear this passage and these verses that tell you to fear God, because there is coming a day in verse 14 that God will bring everything you've said and done, even those secret things that you thought you got away with because no one saw it, good and bad, it will all be brought before God. And he, the only one who is perfect in judgment, all wise, will execute fair and good judgment. And if you haven't lived a life that feared God and his commands, you will be judged in hell. Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell, speaking of God. Jesus said that. I'm just saying, hashtag, what Jesus said. Will you be like the patient who denies it and storms out, or like the patient who was insulted and tried to make it better themselves, or like the third patient who recognized the bad news that a holy God has been offended, but that he has sent his only precious son to die on a cross? You see, the cross tells us something is seriously wrong. Do you see that? That Jesus had to die. But God has also provided the cure, the heart up in the good news of the gospel and responding to it by faith and with repentance. So maybe that's you today. You're not a believer. But like the third patient, you recognize you are in trouble. The Spirit of God is at work in your heart, giving you that fear of fearing the Lord. Brother or sister, please don't delay. Get right with God today. Or maybe you do call yourself a believer, as I'm sure is the case of the majority of you out there listening today. We too will be judged, every deed in secret or not, good or evil. We will be judged for our works as believers, how we lived and devoted our lives for Jesus, all recorded in a book. But then he will pull out another book called the Lamb's Book of Life, and in it he will see your name. And despite the other book being filled, if you're like me, it'll be like a Britannica series. But despite all of those sins, because of Jesus, you will hear, welcome into my presence. What joy shall fill our hearts? What good news. There is a peace that comes with knowing that I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. But here is my challenge to us as believers. Do we still live in a fear of the Lord? Because I believe, like Isaiah, like John, like Peter, we should do. In fact, I believe that the reason so many of us are just coasting through lives, half married to the world or flirting with sin, is because we have lost that holy, reverent fear of the Lord. Job 28:28 says, and he said to me, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Luke 1:50, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. And Psalm 25:14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. Now remember, for the believer, that fear isn't the same as for unbelievers. Fearing punishment, it's neither a fear like a bad earthly father. Let's skip back to John's revelation vision here. John, who fell on the ground as a dead man, petrified and afraid for his life. The one who was Jesus's best friend on earth. How does Jesus respond to him in this fearful moment when he is brought to this place of fear? Does he say, well done, John. You know who's boss. You stay there a bit longer. No. Revelation 1:17 says, when I saw him, this is John speaking, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. So what we are seeing here is that when God's servant gets to that place of reverent, humble, tangible, genuine fear on the floor, eating dust, then God says, when he sees that attitude, fear not. It's okay. It's a holy, reverent, awe-inspiring fear that God is God and I am not. that God is infinitely more powerful and mighty and awesome than my puny human mind can comprehend. A great and holy God in whom there is no sin, nor can I stand before him. Because he is holy and heaven is holy and an awesome and a holy, perfect God. So perfect that fills the church like when Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 lied and dropped down dead. Where has that fear gone? Where's the fear gone in our own lives and in our churches that would dare to dishonor Christ by choosing to turn back to sin? And if you allow me to play doctor this morning, how about you, believer? Maybe you've become complacent in your walk with Jesus. You've forgotten your first love. Have we lost a holy, reverent fear of the Lord? My prayer is that today, wherever you may find yourself, whether you're tuning in as a believer or a believer, unbeliever, that we would hear the teacher, Koheleth's words to us today as he wraps up, as he brings to a conclusion his observations, that they would, as he hopes they will be in verse 11, be like goads, which were used by shepherds in the ancient world to keep animals on a straight path. They were like these staffs or sticks with sharp nails embedded in them, and they were used to poke and prod the animal. If they went to the left, there would be pain. If they went to the right, there would be pain. If they stopped, more pain. And the only way the animal could avoid pain was to go the way the shepherd wanted to go. Koheleth is, if you like, hoping his wise words will act as goads in steering us to fear, to this place of fear in the Lord. Now, of course, he didn't have the same hindsight we do. So he's trying to bring us to the beginning of wisdom that is found in fearing the Lord. As Proverbs says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We have been on a journey, haven't we, with Koheleth, from meaningless to purpose, from questions to answers. What is the meaning of my life? And the answer in his conclusion is that it is found in knowing and fearing God. This is why we're here. This is why we are going through Ecclesiastes. Now he's pointing us to something higher, the conclusion of his findings, fear God. But we know as believers that this is the beginning and that its fulfillment of wisdom is found in Jesus. And so our prayer is that this book, the teacher's observations and wisdom, would steer us like goads towards Jesus, who is the great shepherd. From the beginning of this book, he has been saying that if there is no God, there is no meaning in life. Nothing matters. The preacher's first and last words is, it's all hebel, it's all vanity, it's vapor, it's breath. Brothers and sisters, if you're listening to me today and you don't know Christ and you're chasing after the things, they are all worthless. It's like Samuel Beckett's play, Breath, that lasts for 35 seconds with the curtains opening, revealing a pile of rubbish to the sound of crying and an inhaling breath and a exhaling breath, more crying before the lights finally go out, and that's it, the end of life. The purpose of this series is that we hear Koheleth more clearly, listen to him, that there is purpose to be found. He's the one who has been there, who's seen it, who's got the t-shirt. But church, it's all pointing, as we know as believers, more clearly to Jesus. May these words point us more clearly. May we hear Koheleth's words, but may through them they point us more clearly to Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, it's all about Jesus. He's the one who turns meaningless, meaningless, it's all meaningless, to meaningful, meaningful. My life is meaningful because I have been created by an almighty God. Here's the one in whom having realized we, like the whole world, are on a conveyor belt of pursuing life and its luxuries, but we have been woken up to his goodness and his grace, and now our pursuit is in him, our happiness is found in him. He's the one who holds the seasons in his hands, both the good times and the bad, both the joyful and the sad. And so we can trust him to lead us through them. He is the one who identifies with our suffering because he himself came from heaven to earth, where he lived a life, seeing the pain and suffering of his people, who wept with them and for them, healed them and loved them. The one who lived the perfect life we could not, was betrayed, unfairly trialed and suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and forsaken by the Father as he took our filth and our sins upon him. Yet none of this was out of his control. He laid down his life and he took it back up. because he is sovereign even over death. And therefore, you can and we can and I can trust in his sovereignty over our suffering, knowing that likewise, he has an awesome resurrection plan for it. He's the one who alone is truly wise, the one who said, I am the way, the truth and the life. He is truth, the one in whom all true wisdom to life is found, immortal and wise, the one and only. He's the one who, when we stand before God on judgment day, as the Israelites were covered by the blood of the Passover lamb, we too are covered by the blood of Jesus and his righteousness, and therefore we are welcomed into the Father's arms. He's our true meaning, our true pleasure. He is truly in control. He is truly sovereign. He is truly wise. He is our true mediator. He is Christ Jesus, the Lord. And this whole book, the advice from the King, points to him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Good Shepherd. Do you know him today? Brothers and sisters, as I've said before, if you're an unbeliever tuning in, do not delay. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Don't worry until you've got everything sorted and then come to God. Come to him as you are, repentant, acknowledging that you need the doctor to do surgery on your heart. Be like the third patient and confess your need and cry out to him, save me. If you're a believer, and perhaps you've become complacent in your faith, you've become lukewarm, you've lost this holy, reverent fear of the Lord, you've lost something of the awe and the majesty of God, and you know that hearing that today, and you know you need to call out to him, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, come and saturate my heart, come and fill my life, help me to fall back in love with you, teach me to fear you and to obey you and to walk with you all the days of my life. Church, I'll finish with an example, and it was one where I was walking with my son back from the shops, young Benjamin. He's only just turned three. And it was making me laugh as he was walking around the block because I was holding his hand and he was just trying to walk off ahead of me and he kept falling over. He didn't even know where he was going, but he seemed to be in a rush to get off ahead of me. And he kept tripping up, but despite the fact he was holding on to my hand, he would have fell were it not for the fact that I was holding onto his, and I would not let him go. There was nothing that would cause me to let go of his hand because he is my son and I love him and I wanted to protect him and lead him the way I knew he should go. And so it is with the Lord. We need to have this holy reverence, this holy fear for the Lord, trusting in him. Everything we've seen in this book has shown us that chasing after everything under the sun, if God is not central to it, is vanity. May God help us as we've looked through the book of Ecclesiastes to see that our purpose, our happiness, and life itself is found in the person of Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this study in Ecclesiastes. Teach us, Lord, to count and number our days. Teach us, Lord, to have a holy fear of you. And Lord, may that dictate how we live and order our lives with you central and foundational to it. We thank you, Lord, that the whole of the Old Testament, the whole of the Bible, all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to him that we come this morning. And we say that we need you, we need your Spirit, we need you to be Lord of our lives and Lord over our hearts and minds. So Lord Jesus, we come to you afresh today. We say that we need you, we love you, we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you that you will not let us go. And so we pray, guide us for your name's sake, that we may know and walk with you and worship you and bring honor to you through our lives and through our church. And we pray it in your good name. Amen.